We've been looking at a proverb for the last couple of days, and let me read it just to begin with. Proverbs 27, verse 12. It's also stated in Proverbs 22, verse 3, the same verse. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And a prudent person would be a wise person. And the only way that an individual could be prudent in the matter of foreseeing the evil, which is a reference to Judgment Day, is if God gives wisdom, if He reveals it. Because of ourselves, none of us know. None of us know or could ever know about the day of judgment and the timing of the day of judgment. It's just not in us. Like it says in Acts 1 verse 7, it's not of you. It should be translated because that's how the Greek reads. It's not of you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in His own power. But the following verse in Acts 1:8, I'll read, just to make sure I get it right. In Acts 1, verse 8, after Jesus said, "It is not of you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power." And that agrees with Matthew 24, verse 36. "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but the Father." The Father knows. Christ is also one with the Father. He is the Almighty God, and times are not hidden from the Almighty. So Jesus knows, God knows, the Father knows, because it is in His own power. Well, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." You will receive power. Following the statement that the times and the seasons are not of you, it's not for us to of ourselves know them, but it's in the Father's power. And the following verse says, "You shall receive power." That is, He will fill us in. He will let us know. He will reveal these things to His people. You know, in Revelation 18, that chapter that... Well, before I go there, let me go to Acts 24, and then we'll go to Revelation 18. Towards the end of chapter 24 of Luke 24, it says in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The city of Jerusalem would be the churches, spiritually speaking, as God identifies Jerusalem with the church. And He says, tarry there. And that would refer to the church age. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Just as God is saying in Acts 1 verse 7, it's in the Father's power, but ye shall receive power. There comes the day when you will begin to know these things, because the seals that are on the Bible will be taken off. And, a lot of people here, and also in Acts chapter 1, where it mentions the Holy Spirit, they're thinking of the day of Pentecost. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And it makes sense, because the next chapter in Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Well, that was the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out. But God has a plan to pour out the Holy Spirit a second time, to stretch forth His hand the second time to gather the remnant of his people, which began in the Great Tribulation began in 1988, and then there was a period of silence for 2,300 days. But then God, in earnest, began to send forth the gospel into the world. The latter rain, we call it, or we could call it a jubilee, or the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is referring to. Also in Luke, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued, that is, God gives you power from on high. And then the implication is you no longer have to tarry at Jerusalem. Get out of the church. Come out of the churches and the congregations. Now let's go to Revelation 18. And we are pretty familiar with this chapter. It's speaking of Babylon. And a little further down in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And we can just state it plainly, even though we know that anyone who reads the Bible with a carnal mind will not understand that Christ spoke in parables, and he uses figures and types, and he identifies the church sometimes as Jerusalem, or in this case, Babylon. And the command to come out of her, my people, they be not partakers of her sins, is a command to the people of God. If anyone has ears to hear, if anyone is a true child of God, come out of the church. And that's what's been happening for several years now, as God's people are hearing his voice through his word, and they're leaving the church. And they're going out into the world, no longer under church authority, and God is taking care of them there. He's feeding them and nourishing his people. Well, in verse 1 of Revelation 18, it says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So God has the power, it's in the Father's power. Wait in Jerusalem, tarry until you're endued with power from on high. And he begins Revelation 18 by stating that this angel, who is Christ, as Christ is the archangel or chief messenger of the covenant, he's coming down from heaven with great power and lightening the earth with his glory. And where there's light, you can see. Where there's darkness, you cannot see. And God is lighting up the Word of God to the eyes of his elect people so they can see, perceive, discern, understand. All these kinds of words are used to describe the same thing, that now we read the Bible and it's like God is speaking very plainly to us and not in a parable anymore. Because he's making it very clear, very well known to us what his plan is. And just about the first thing was that we must come out of the church. We must no longer tarry in Jerusalem, but we go outside the church. And, you know, we're very familiar with these verses, and we've been hearing them for many years. But, you know, it's we wonder sometimes why has God made such a big deal? Why has he made such a big deal about taking the seals off the Bible? Have you ever noticed in Revelation chapter 5, and much of this chapter is in Family Radio's track, No Man Knoweth. It's, I think, 10, 11, maybe 12 verses are quoted in that track in a long column. And I read that recently, and I had to read it and read it and read it again because it's amazing the language that is used. Let me read from Revelation 5, verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein, thereon. And that tells us, what we know, that we cannot of ourselves know about the times or the seasons, really, or anything spiritual to do with the Bible. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is describing what took place May 21, 1988, when the church age ended and God opened up the Bible. He opened up the book. He took the seals off of the Bible because he had said to Daniel, seal up the word till the time of the end. And yeah, that's a big thing. We understand that. But when we read Revelation 5, it is as though Christ is triumphing. He is prevailing. He is worthy as the Lamb that has been slain to open the book. That's a strong emphasis on glorifying God, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is able to open the book. Nobody else is able to open the book, but Christ is able to open the book. And, you know, it's almost like we could understand this if it was referring to 33 AD and Jesus going to the cross. Or we could understand it if this was all written about Christ rising from the dead. Worthy is the Lamb, and all heaven is glorifying his name and praising him. But it has to do with 1988. That's when the book was open. And that, it really makes us stand in awe and wonder that this is so important a thing to God, that he opened the book. And why is it? Well, that he's referred to as the Lamb that is worthy that was slain, because all verse history, the whole course of history in this world has been leading right up until the end of the world. And the end began in 1988, because the Bible is sealed up till the time of the end. And somebody said to me, well, we're not at the end yet. Christ didn't return. Well, it's sealed till the time of the end, and the Great Tribulation is that final stage. It's right up next against the end of the world, and God considers this the time of the end. And this is when He's opened up His Word to show truth to His people. And I don't know. I know I haven't quite appreciated as much just how important a thing it is that God open the book and reveal Himself as He basically is now speaking to us face to face and clarifying many things. He is showing us the truths that have been hidden and now are open to the understanding of His people. Why did He determine to seal up the book, and why did He determine to open the book at this time? What's the reason why God opens the book? Well, He opened it so the truth can go out in a much purer way to the whole world, and the 200 million can be saved. That's true. But couldn't God have kept the book closed if He so desired and still save 200 million through His Word? His Word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Why was it necessary for Him to open the book? In other words, why is it necessary for God to foretell to us what He's about to do? Why do we have to know about May 21, 2011? People can be saved or have been saved in past history without knowing the day, without knowing the exact timing of the end. So that's not an absolute necessity for God to reveal that to save people. If He so chose, He didn't have to reveal that. But we know there's a biblical pattern, and that pattern is that the Lord... Let's read that verse in Amos chapter 3. And I'll start reading in verse 6 of Amos 3. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city? And, giving a date of the end has everything to do with a trumpet call, because a watchman is to blow the trumpet when he sees the sword coming upon the land. And the sword has to do with killing and destruction. And the watchman sees the sword in the Bible. We're not going to get any kind of vision or see the angel of the Lord like Balaam's donkey saw him. We're not going to see the angel of the Lord in the sky with a sword drawn. But as we keep reading the Bible, keep watching in the Scripture, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, an intense look into the Word of God, keeping watch. That's keeping watch, that God may give us more information. But the church's idea of... I don't know what the church's idea of keeping watch is. They have an idea you're not to keep watch. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not the day and hour. Well, we're to watch because there will come a point when He will reveal the day and hour, the timing of the end of the world. The churches and the congregations are basically telling the people, now don't worry about it, don't even look for it, and therefore they're saying do not watch. But here in Amos, shall there be evil in a city and Jehovah has not done it? Surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets, the true believers. He won't do anything. He would not destroy the world of Noah's day without first warning people, warning Noah, warning through Noah, the people of who lived prior to the flood. He would not destroy Sodom without first telling Abraham. And He said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And He didn't, because Abraham understood that God was going to destroy Sodom, and that's why Abraham was interceding for the righteous, because Lot was a righteous man. And that as he was saved, God had given him a new resurrected soul that was righteous. And so God didn't hide it from Abraham, and he didn't hide it from Lot. He went into the city in the form of those two angels, and he forewarned Lot. And Lot then, in turn, told his family, and his sons-in-law looked at him as though as one that mocked. It doesn't mean, and I think we hear it this way, it doesn't mean they were mocking him. He was saying, let's take a quick look at that in Genesis 19. It says in verse 12, "And the men said unto Lot," and that's God in the form of the angels who are called men here, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." They weren't ridiculing him or saying, come on. They just looked at him and they couldn't believe that he was serious. Now we have the expression, "Are you playing with me? Are you serious?" And I mean, it is a hard thing for people to grasp, to comprehend. The end of the world? The end of the world, right? This world that has been here for so long? This world itself is going to end? You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. Well, don't you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, then wouldn't you be at least open to the idea that this world is going to end? Because the Bible mentions it throughout. Again and again and again, God warns us, this is temporary. This is not forever. So don't love this world. Don't love the things of this world. Don't store up treasure here. Put it in heaven. And he gives whole chapters in the Bible devoted to describing the destruction of this world. Is that fantasy? Is it fiction? Or is it fact and true? Well, God says his word is true and faithful. And he speaks of sure testimonies, steadfast. We can trust the Bible. And the Bible says there will come an end. Without any question, anyone who even a critic of the Bible would have to admit, yes, the Bible says there's going to be an end. Well, if that's so and it is, then don't we qualify? Don't we qualify today? If God looked upon the evil of the world before Noah's day and he saw that it was only evil continually in man's heart and he brought judgment, and if he looked on the sin of Sodom and the cities of the plain and saw them as extremely wicked before himself and he brought judgment, what is he seeing now in this world just gone chaotic and in madness? It's just sinful madness that's running across the face of the earth. Everyone practically is shaking their fist at God and doing whatever they want to do, thinking whatever they want to think. And we qualify in, I would say, 1,000,000,000 different ways. We are ripe for judgment. There's nothing that has to occur in order for God to fulfill his word. And he describes in earth, in the Bible, he describes the people of the world in different ways when he will bring the judgment. Like, for instance, in Romans 1, when we read those sins They're in evidence in a big way in our world. And at one point, he lists 23 sins to relate to the judgment, Great Tribulation period of 23 years. And I don't know how anyone cannot see it. There's only one way you can't see it, and that's if you're blind. There's only one way you can't see this, and that's if you're living in utter and total darkness. Maybe even the darkness that's greater that came upon Egypt, like a darkness that could be felt. How can you not see that if the Bible is true, and it is true, and God speaks of a day of judgment, that we qualify in a way that no other generation ever has? And how could God, a holy and just and pure God, allow this world to continue? For what purpose? So we can satisfy our lusts all the more? So we can just fill up with the sins we haven't quite yet gotten to? God will not let the world continue for that reason. He has one purpose for allowing the world to continue, and that is the world. He is long-suffering for one reason, and that is the elect, is what he tells us in 2 Peter 3:15. We can account the long-suffering of God, and I can't remember it. You know, I know parts of a lot of verses. But I don't know many verses entirely. 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is, it equals. It's the reason that God is long-suffering. Like he says in James 5, you don't have to go there, but the husbandman, who is God, waiteth and has long patience for the precious fruit of the earth. What's he waiting for? Until he receives the early and latter rain. And we're in the latter rain, and May 21 of 2011 is the end of the latter rain, the end of the 8,400 days, the end of the 6,100-day period of the latter rain. And then he'll no longer be long-suffering. He sent his word forth as the rain. It brought forth the crop of precious fruit, his elect people. He gathers it together, and then he brings judgment. Well, we were about to get into why God has determined, it's his will, and it's his perfect will, why is it that he wants everyone to know about May 21? Not even just the saved people, he wants the unsaved people to know, because he's going to tell the whole world. So it's not just that he, sending forth this information is going to save 200 million. It is, but he could have saved them if he chose with his word anyway. But he wants everyone to know, and for a very specific reason. In Isaiah 42, it says in verse 6, I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I, Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And he gave us the reason there too, in the previous verse. His glory will he not give to another, neither his praise to graven images. That's why he wants everybody to know. That's the purpose. Look at Isaiah 48. In verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass? I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol has done them, and my graven image, and my molten image has commanded them. God tells us from the beginning, he's telling us the former things, and where do we learn the judgment day is next year? From the book of Genesis, primarily. That's where God sealed up the biblical calendar of history. That's where we find the information about the flood and the statement, yet 7 days. That's where we find God's pattern in a significant way in forewarning people before judgments come. And so from the beginning of the Bible, when God wrote the Bible, he put the information in there declaring what would happen at the end. Remember Joseph and the 7 years of famine, which Acts 7 identifies as great tribulation? God wants us to know that famine represents our day of great tribulation. And Joseph was hidden from his brethren for a period of time. But he couldn't refrain any longer, like God hid himself until 1988. And then he opened up the book. And the Bible reveals what God is like. Christ is the Word. The better understanding we have of the Bible, the better, in a sense, we're seeing God or we're seeing Christ. And so Joseph, a type of Christ, tells his brethren, come closer, look in my face, I am Joseph. And they were troubled at first, like I think some of us were. Some of us were pretty troubled when we heard about the end of the church age. And what is Joseph, one of the first things he says to his brethren, you have to get out of the land of Canaan. You can't stay in the land of Canaan. You got to come here in Egypt because this is a grievous famine. And exactly as we learn, we have to get out of the church. We cannot remain in the church because there's a famine of hearing the word of God and no one is being saved. It's very grievous. And so Joseph reveals to his brethren that they have to come from Canaan, and Canaan does represent the promised land, or it was the representation of the kingdom of God upon earth. And then they go into Egypt, which is a type of the world. But almost immediately upon revealing himself, he shows his brethren the timeline of the famine, Great Tribulation. It began 2 years earlier, he said to his brethren, 1879. This is 1877. It's a dividing point because you're going to leave Canaan and you're going to go into Egypt and be nourished and be fed. It's very similar to our understanding. 1988 was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. 1994 was a dividing point because we were in the church, we were experiencing spiritual famine, and a little while later, God leads his people out of the church, and we go into the world. We're not under church authority anymore. Joseph tells his brethren, and Jesus said when he was informed, his brethren stand without. Well, who is my brethren? And what does he say? They that do the will of God, they're my brethren. They're my brothers and sisters and mother and father. And Joseph, a type of Christ, informs his brethren. It began 1879. Of course, you know this is 1877 when Jacob enters Egypt at the age of 130. Just a coincidence. Or at that same year, Joseph is 39. 3 times 13 and Jacob's 10 times 13. Just coincidence. And then he says, 5 more years. 5 more years of famine. 5 more years of great tribulation. 1872. They knew the beginning. They knew a dividing point. Something drastically changed. They had to come out of Canaan. And they knew the very year the famine would end. We know 1988, May 21, was the beginning of the great tribulation. September 7th, 1994 was a big dividing point. The end of the 2300 evening mornings came to an end where virtually no one was being saved. And God began the latter rain for the next 17 years from 1994 until 2011. And then we we've been informed by God, by the Bible, by Christ, that May 21, 2011 will be the end of the Great Tribulation. That's the end of the Great Tribulation. And that's the day that God takes his people to heaven. That's where that historical parable ends. But there is one other element there. Jacob, who entered Egypt at the age of 130, he lived in Egypt under Joseph's care for 17 years. 17 years. He died at 147. And it was a wonderful 17 years for him to be reunited with his son, to be, at the first several years of it, be out of that awful famine. And it was a wonderful time for him to be with Joseph. And from 1994 to 2011 is 17 years. And in addition to that, in Acts 7, when God speaks of Jacob dying, he says, I'll read this, in Acts 7, verse 15, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money. The word carried over is the word that is used of Enoch in Hebrews 11:5, that he was translated. Remember, Enoch at the age of 365 was translated. He was raptured. Jacob, after 17 years in Egypt, he died. And God says in Acts 7, he was carried over to Canaan. The very same word that was used of Enoch, translated into Canaan, which God can also use, of course, as a picture of heaven. And so we have him entering Egypt at the age of 130. He stays 17 years, 94 to 2011. And then after that 17th year in Egypt, he dies. He's translated out of Egypt into the promised land. And that's exactly what God intends to do with his people after 17 years of the latter rain. He's going to translate us. And we'll leave this world and go to be with the Lord. Well, you see, what God is doing by informing us, his people, and the world of May 21, 2011 is he's making sure that everybody understands and knows this is from him. This is from the Bible. That's why it says in Genesis 7, remember the 150 days, the waters prevailed upon the earth, 15 cubits above the highest mountain. The waters representing the gospel, the word of God, for 5 months. They prevail. God's word is glorified. God is glorified when his word is glorified. Just think, if God didn't forewarn the world and judgment day came and there was great earthquakes across the face of the earth and these things happened, but nobody was told about it. Well, you might have the Buddhists thinking Buddha was angry with us. You might have the other false gospels or false religions thinking, my God got angry with me. There was something we did that was wrong. We didn't please him. And God says he will not give his praise to another. He will not allow idols and those that worship them falsely and wrongly think that what is going to happen is from them. No, I'm telling you in advance. I'm telling you before it happens. I know the end from the beginning because I am God. Those idols aren't God. They don't know anything. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And so on. And they that make them are like unto them. And that goes for idols that are in the churches and congregations that aren't carved physically. They're carved by the minds of men as they create their idols and their doctrines and place them in their confessions and their creeds. It's the same thing. God is telling us, no, I am going to let you know what I'm about to do. All our task is to share the information with the world, and God will move his people to believe like the Ninevites, and they will repent. And they will turn, all by God's doing, all by his grace. And many others are not going to believe. They're not going to believe it. And they're going to continue on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and building and planning for the future. Their retirement, a future marriage, future education, future profession, whatever it is, it's in the future. And they're not listening to God. Let's go back to Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, the day of evil, which is judgment day, and hideth himself. And we mentioned last night how God uses that word, or how he is using it here, to hide oneself. You can't hide on May 21. There's nowhere to hide. You can cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and cover you, and to hide in them, you can't hide there. There is no hiding place in all of the earth on that day. But we read that very, very encouraging verse in Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2, I'd like to read it again. In verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. That's hope. That's our hope, and it's real hope today. Seek the Lord, even though we know none seek him, but we can read the Bible, we can pray to God. We cannot seek of our own power and our own will unto salvation, but we can pray God, oh Lord, give me a heart that will seek you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. Give me this understanding and ability to come before you before this day. I need to be hid. I need to be hidden. As we also read in Isaiah chapter 26. Thy dead men, in verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. How long, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the face of the earth? From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, it will come upon this evil generation. See, that's when the earth discloses her blood, and that's when the earth will no longer cover her slain. God will bring up the dead, and there's no safe hiding place here. The only safe place is in heaven, and that's what God is telling us. Seek his face, seek his mercy, seek his grace, seek his compassion, seek that he may save you in order that you can hide. You can hide, not on earth, but through the salvation of God in taking you off this earth, because he intends to shake the earth as he's never done before. Yet once more, I shake the earth. And yet there's a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that's heaven. That's where we need to be. When there's going to be a great earthquake, You need to know you're in a place that cannot be shaken. Some people might be maybe ignorantly thinking that, well, if an earthquake comes, I'll find a safe place somewhere. Well, where? Where are you going to find a safe place? In your basement? Are you going to go to a field? I've heard someone say this. I'm going to go out to a field where there's no tall buildings and no civilization, basically so nothing can fall on him. And yet the Bible speaks of the earth opening up and swallowing false teachers and prophets on one occasion. Well, I'll just stay away from the cemeteries. The cemeteries, a lot of dead are going to rise from the cemeteries, but perhaps 800 years ago, there was an individual who was buried right under your house. Where do we know they are? God's just going to open up all the ground, we should really think. There is no safe place, not on earth, nowhere to hide, nowhere to flee, only in heaven. And I want to mention it again because I don't know. To me, it's a very big thing, and yet I don't know if others maybe are seeing it as that big. But the 5 months, the three references, the 5 months. Revelation 9, 5 months of torment, May 21 to October 21. Genesis 7 mentions 150 days, which is 5 months of Noah's calendar. 17th day of the second month to 17th day of the seventh month. And that's when the waters prevailed. God makes a point. He's emphasizing a certain truth. Torment on earth. The waters prevail. His word is glorified. None of the idols are getting the praise. Everyone knows. And that's why Isaiah 2 says all the loftiness of man will be humbled in that day. And they're going to cast their idols to the bats and to the moles, because everyone will know God did this. Not my false god, not my god made of stone or of wood and decked with gold and silver, but the God of the Bible. Only the God of the Bible talked about resurrection. Only the God of the Bible talked about a rapture. Only the God of the Bible did it, because he told us he was going to do it. I remember a billboard. I remember a tract I received. No matter where an individual... Imagine the number of tracts that are going out into the world today in places we don't even have any idea of, because God has his people everywhere. And there's people in India and China and Cameroon and throughout the whole world, in all the countries, people we have never met, never heard of, but they probably have a little shortwave radio, and they've heard, and they're warning people. And so God has told mankind what he is about to do, and then everyone understands it. That's why Luke 13:24 speaks of many striving to get in the straight gate, which is never happened in the history of the world. Many want to go the broad way that leads to destruction. Few go the straight gate. But it says, many will strive to enter the straight gate, the narrow way, the right way, when once the master of the house has risen up and is shut to the door. It's too late now. Now everyone understands and knows and wants the truth. Now they have no time for the lie. But it's too late. It's too late. It's only now, this opportunity, that this door is open. Right now. And here in Isaiah 26, God is saying, come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself. That's where we hide. The third reference of 5 months is of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, how God wrote the Bible, huh? How many people would just so quickly dismiss a 5 months reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy? That has nothing to do with 5 months of torment. That has nothing to do with 5 months of God's word prevailing as the waters prevailed over the earth. It's just some barren old woman who finally was able to conceive by God's mercy and bear a child. And then it says she hid herself 5 months. She hid. What is God saying about hiding? What is he saying about hiding? You can't hide on that day. The rocks and the mountains won't cover you sufficiently. You have to enter into your chambers. Hide thyself, my people. Elizabeth hid herself 5 months, saying, my reproach is taken away. You know, the reproach that God's people bear because we carry the word of God, we carry the message of God to the people of the world, that reproach is not removed at any other time in this life except when we leave this life. And that's what Isaiah 25:8 says. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the reproach of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for Jehovah has spoken it. That when death is swallowed up in victory, then the reproach of his people is taken away. And Elizabeth hid herself 5 months, saying, my reproach is removed. So in two major ways, it's identifying with May 21, 2011, the resurrection, the rapture of the people of God. Well, let's just, in closing, go back to Proverbs 27. In verse 12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. So a wise person made wise by only by God's doing and giving us the Spirit of Christ, who is wisdom, and Christ indwells us, making us wise, opening our eyes. We foresee, because God has revealed it to us, the evil day of judgment, and by God's salvation, we're able to hide. We're able to hide ahead of the day of evil. That's the implication, because it's like we were headed there too. But we're able to hide, and we're no longer continuing that way. But the simple pass on and are punished. And that is referring to most of mankind. Most people, they're not the elect, is what it comes down to. If they were elect, they would hear Christ's voice. Jesus said, you believe me not, because you're basically not my sheep. But my sheep hear my voice, and they believe, and they understand. The wise understand. None of the wicked understand. None. It's not an option. Not according to how God defines understanding of departing from evil. None of the wicked understand. Only the wise. A wise man's heart discerns or will know time and judgment, the day and the hour. But you have to be wise. You need Christ's Spirit. And the simple lack the Spirit of Christ. They are not elect. They therefore cannot hear it. And it sounds, it's not of the world, so they do not recognize it. And they continue on. It is really what it comes down to. They continue on, just like we're doing right now. Tomorrow is another day, and then another day, another day. And how many days do we have left right now? Anyone know? 290? How many? 287? Well, yeah, we don't have many more days for someone to continue on, but it will happen to most people. The things that are causing them to take the focus off of that day now might be things of the world. It might be interests they have. It really consumes their time, and they just don't have time. Maybe they're hearing this. Maybe they would like to sit down with the Bible and pray fervently and continually go to God, beseeching Him for mercy. But it seems like that's not the number one thing on their agenda. They have to take care of these other things. And down here, I make to-do lists. Down here, number 10, seek the Lord before that day. No, that has to come up. to number one. That's the whole point of sitting in sackcloth and ashes and fasting and crying mightily to God. And the whole point is that you can't live like business as usual or life as usual. There's no time for that. The Ninevites understood that. They had lives too. They had businesses. They had families. They had things to do. And they were occupied in these things. But God impressed it so much upon their heart that they cried mightily to God, and the sackcloth and ashes tells us their life was interrupted. And when we read about the days before the destruction of Sodom, or the days before the destruction of the world with the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with those things. We have to eat. We have to drink. It's never... God has given us marriage. Why does He point that out? Because that's life is normal. And that's the problem. It's not life is normal anymore. When you hear from God, from the Bible, this is the day, like the Ninevites could point on the calendar and circle the date. 40 days is what we have. And then it has to, it must supersede everything else. Nothing else is really important. And that realization will set in to anyone who's left behind. Like the rich man in torment. He wasn't asking Father Abraham for any of his riches that he had left behind, that he could no longer get to. His one concern was that the beggar Lazarus might come with a drop of water. Well, we have an ocean now. As the word of the Lord is covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. You want water? Abundantly, it's there. But it's when there is no water. This is the nature of man. There is no... They despise these things now. But when there is no more water, now I want water. Now I want the Word of God. Now I want to hear the Gospel. Oh Lord, now I'll go up into the land and we'll take the land after they had come back with their evil report. Or now, after Esau is rejected for the blessing, now he's crying to God. Oh Lord, or Father, have you not an additional blessing? Have you only one blessing? One blessing? How many are going to cry on that day? Lord, Lord! Lord, Lord, don't you have another blessing? The door is shut. It is closed and no more possibility. Just one last verse in Psalm 19, because I like to leave on a hopeful thought. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. That's salvation, which is done by the Word of God. The law book is the Bible. It's all the Word of God. The testimony of Jehovah is sure. That is, it's faithful. That word is translated faithful in other places. Making wise the simple. That's our hope. That's our hope. We were all simple. Spiritually, we've all been fools. But God has, by His grace, opened up the eyes of His people. And yet there are some people, and they're continuing on at the moment, continuing on quickly to the approaching day of judgment, the appointed day in which God has determined to judge the world by that man who is Jesus Christ. And yet it's possible for someone who does not understand these things right now, who doesn't realize the seriousness of the trouble that they are in, because we're all in it, but it is extremely great danger, and it is possible for God to make them wise. He can make the blind to see, and He can make the deaf to hear, and He can make the dead to live. And that's what He's saying here, and that's our hope. That's why we keep praying for our family and our friends and those that God lays it upon our hearts to pray for. We're praying, oh Lord, make them wise. Open up the eyes of our children. Open up their eyes. Father, you can open up the eyes of anyone, and may you open their eyes that they might see that they're on the very edge of the end of their life. Let's stop here. And dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and the blessing that it is that you are informing us, as Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So you are blessing us through your word, which is a blessing in itself, but also you are fortune-telling. You're the only one qualified to do it, to tell us the future before it happens. And Father, naturally, we have not faith. We have an evil heart of unbelief, and we do not trust you. We trust many, many other less dependable things than you, but we do not trust you or your word. And Father, I pray that you would give us trust and confidence, and that we would lean upon that, lean upon your word, and not lean upon our own understanding, our own reasoning, or the reasoning of any man. And Father, we thank you for the last few days. We thank you that we could spend additional time in the Bible, reading the Bible and thinking about what you've said. And it is beyond our ability to really comprehend what it will be in just a short time when you take your people to heaven and we are in your presence forevermore. You who are the Word, and we who you have given delight in your word, it will just be incredible and wonderful beyond our understanding. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We do ask you would bless it according to your will, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.